We're up to Parashat Mishpatim, and the very end of Parashat Mishpatim brings us, after bringing the Ma'amad of Aseret HaDibrot and bringing in all of the Chukim and Mishpatim that are mentioned throughout Parashat Mishpatim, which are very, very detailed, very, very interesting, we get to the Brit itself. And the end of Parashat Mishpatim has B'nai Israel signing a document, a covenant with God, whereby they are planning on keeping the mitzvot of the Torah. And a lot of different things take place throughout this perek. Let's read the perek. Let's let the text be our starting point, and see what happens in this perek. The perek where the actual brit between Hashem and Am Yisrael is created in Shmot Perek Kaf Daled. Open up to Shmot Perek Kaf Daled. There we read. Ve'el Moshe Amar, Ale el Hashem Ata ve'Aharon Nada ve'Avihu ve'Shivim Izikne Yisrael ve'Ishtachavitem Merachok. And to Moshe he said, Hashem said, go up to Hashem, you and Aharon, Nadav and Avihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and you will bow down from afar. We're going to run into a lot of different characters throughout the perek. Who exactly they are is debatable throughout in Parshanut. Some of them might be synonymous with each other. Some of them bring up new people and ideas that we haven't heard of before. V'nigash Moshe levado el Hashem, v'hem lo yigashu, v'ha'am lo ya'alu imo. And Moshe will go up alone to Hashem, and they will not come close, and the nation will not go up the mountain. So we have a distinction between three different positions. We have Moshe going all the way up to the top of the mountain, where he's going to meet with Hashem. We also have Aharon and Nadav and Avihu and Shivim Zikne Israel, who are instructed to go along with Moshe, but then remain at a certain spot. And then we have the rest of the nation who continue to surround the mountain. And so we have different degrees of separation here from the Mar'eh of the Shekhinah. And when we have a description later on in the parak that we're going to see of the sight of Hashem, what Hashem actually looks like, and we have everybody here, we have a description of them actually seeing Hashem, what they actually see are different sights because they all have different points of view. And this is an important point to keep in mind. Later on, when we have another story that involves Nadav v'Avihu, where they have a problem with what B'nai Israel are seeing, so it's important to keep this in mind so that we could get to those later parshiot and realize where their point of view stemmed from. In any case, we have Moshe, who is going to go up to the top of the mountain. We have Aharon, Nadav, and Avihu, and Shivim Zikne Israel, who are going to go up to a certain place on the mountain, but not all the way to the top. And we have the rest of the nation, who is lingering at the bottom of the mountain. Vayavo Moshe vayisaper la'am et kol divrei Hashem ve'et kol ha'mishpatim, vayan kol ha'am kol echad vayomru kol ha'devarim asher diber Hashem na'aseh. And Moshe came and he told the nation all of the words of Hashem, all of the laws. And the nation said in one voice, and they said, all of the things that Hashem had spoken we shall do. This is not yet the famous na'aseh v'nishma, which we'll read in a moment, but this is na'aseh. This has the first proclamation has to do with asiya, with the action that the nation promises to take. And here they promise that when we look at all of the different mishpatim, when we look at all of the different halachot, they promise that they commit themselves to practically practicing these halachot. And we hear the stress here on the word kol, everything. They accept everything. Everyone accepts everything altogether, and the pasuk, as the rest of the parasha, is very festive, very uplifting. Everyone is ke'ish echad here, belev echad, geared toward what's going to be the acceptance of the Torah, the acceptance of Devar Hashem. Right now, we're dealing specifically with the practical aspect, and that's why they say na'aseh. We haven't had yet na'aseh v'nishma, but only na'aseh, because we're relating to the mishpatim specifically. ויכתוב משה את כל דברי השם, וישכם בבוקר, ויבן מזבח תחת ההר ושתים עשרה מצבה לשנים עשר שבטי ישראל. And Moshe wrote down all of the words of Hashem, and he woke up in the morning, and he built a mizbeach under the mountain, and 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. וישלח את נערי בני ישראל ויעלו עולות ויזבחו זבחים שלמים להשם פרים. And he sent the young lads of Bnei Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings, olot, and to sacrifice zvachim shlamim. Shlamim is an offering which is eaten, always eaten. A zevach, the perush of the word zevach throughout Torah means seuda, a meal. And a zevach of shlamim is a sacrifice which is brought, which is meant to be eaten. Chazal tells us that it's called shlamim because it creates peace in the world, shalom ba'olam, because everyone shares a portion of these shlamim. The kohen gets his portion, the mizbeach, in other words, God gets his portion, and the person who sacrifices as well joins in the meal, and he, because there's a time limit on the sacrifice, everyone who he knows, he invites to the seuda, to come and to have the seuda with him, and this is why it's called shlamim. In any case, we have here these Na'arei B'nai Israel. Who are they exactly? How are they identified? Is debatable throughout Parshanut. Are they even young or not? Is debatable. In any case, the Torah calls them Ne'arim. They are young people. And they sacrifice. They are told to sacrifice two types of sacrifice. One is Olot, burnt offerings, which are burnt entirely on the Mizbeach. And one is Shlamim, which are going to have to be, presumably, are going to have to be eaten, as is the nature of Shlamim. ויקח משה חצי הדם וישם באגנות וחצי הדם זרק על המזבח. And Moshe took half of the blood from the sacrifices and he put it into special vessels called agenot, and half of the blood he threw onto the mizbeach. We have here we spoke last class, which was 2 weeks ago, we spoke about Korban Pesach, and we spoke about the blood work already getting us into the world of korbanot and the idea of korbanot, the blood work being essential. Because through the blood is the process of atonement happens through the blood work, and the blood here being given, half of the blood being given to the Mizbeach, we'll see in a moment what happens with the other half of the blood, symbolizes Hashem's part of the covenant. The other half of the blood we're going to read in a moment is thrown on the nation to symbolize the blood connection. Hadam hu hanefesh, the blood represents the living being or the life, and here the life of this covenant. And here, again, we're getting very much into the world of korbanot that we're going to see later on in the Torah, and relating back to the britot, the two britot that we had up until now in the Torah, this being the next level in the brit, were britot that involved blood. We spoke about brit milah, and we spoke about brit Pesach, the brit that happened through Pesach, through Yitziat Mitzrayim, both of which involved and were, had very involved blood work. Here there's a different type of blood work. We have a mizbeach. We're starting to become a lot more formal, a lot more organized around what's eventually going to be the avodah in the Mishkan. And so Moshe takes half of the blood. Half of it he puts into agenot, into special vessels. Half of it he throws on the mizbeach. And then, ויקח ספר הברית ויקרא באוזני העם ויאמרו כל אשר דיבר השם נעשה ונשמע. And he took the book of the covenant, and he read it to the people, and they said, everything that Hashem has spoken, we will do, and we will listen, we will hear. Here there's an additional level of not only the practical aspects of the brit, which they promised to perform, but also of their adherence to the, what we would call the ruach of the brit, the spirit of the brit, nishma as well. It should be nishma v'naaseh, if it's relating only to the chukim, if it's relating only to the laws, so it should be, we'll hear and then we'll perform. But no, they say here, we're willing to perform all of the practical elements, and also to listen to internalize, to understand, and to relate to the mahuti elements, the essence of the brit as well. ויקח משה את הדם, ויזרוק על העם, ויומר, הנה דם הברית אשר קראת השם עמכם על כל הדברים האלה. And Moshe took the rest of the blood and he threw it on the nation. And he said, this blood is the blood of the brit. This is the brit that Hashem has made with you today over these things, over the Torah. Vaya'al Moshe ve'aharon Nadav ve'avihu v'shivim mizikne Yisrael. And Moshe and Aharon, Nadav and Avihu, the 70 elders of Israel, went up the mountain. Vayir'u et Elohei Yisrael v'tachat raglav kema'aseh livnat ha-sapir uch'etzem ha-shamayim la-tohar. And they saw the God of Israel, and the bottom of his feet was as this ma'aseh livnat ha-sapir. They're comparing it to something we are unfamiliar with today, so it's unclear exactly. I'm not even sure they were familiar with then. Maybe it's a little bit anticlimactic, but the Torah finally comes to describe what God looks like, and this is what it says. But whatever it is, uchayetzim hashamayim latorah, somehow the color has to do with the color of the sky, the color of the heavens. There's something white in here. There's something that reminds us of sapphire in here. Maybe the very idea of the pasuk is to be vague in the same way that we look at abstract art where you can't really describe what you're seeing to another person unless they too are seeing it, and then you could say, look, this is what you're seeing there. In any case, I think that the important part of this pasuk is the beginning of the pasuk. Vayir'u et Elokei Yisrael. They saw the God of Israel with their very own eyes, with their very own senses in the human sense of actually seeing, like I see you and you see me. They were able to see God. What exactly he looked like maybe is irrelevant to us, but the fact that they were able to see God is highlighted in this pasuk. Ve'latzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado ve'yechezu et ha'elohim ve'yochlu ve'yishtu. And to the noblemen of B'nai Israel, he did not send out his hand. What does the expression lo shalach yado exactly mean? We're going to go back to, but right now I'm just going to take the literary meaning because I don't want to go into interpretation. Lo shalach yado. He did not send out his hand. And they saw God, they viewed God, and they ate and they drank. Ve'yomer Hashem el Moshe, Ale elai ha'hara ve'heyeh sham, ve'etna lecha et luchot ha'even ve'atorah ve'hamitzvah asher katavti lehorotam. And God said to Moshe, come up to the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tablets of stone, the Torah, and the mitzvah, which I have written down to teach B'nai Israel. Ve'yakom Moshe ve'yoshua mesharto, ve'yal Moshe el har ha'elokim. And Moshe and Yoshua, his servant, went up to the mountain of Hashem. They left behind, they're leaving behind at this point the other people. Ve'lazkenim amar, shvu lanu baze ad asher nashuv alechem.
And he said to the elders, you stay here until we return. Aharon and Hur are here, they're in charge. Anyone who has a problem, anyone who has a complaint, let them speak to Aharon and Hur. And Moshe went up to the mountain, and then the cloud covered the mountain. Vayishkon kevod Hashem al har Sinai, vayichaseu ha'anan sheshet yamim. And the Shekhinah, the glory of Hashem, came down upon Har Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, Hashem called out to Moshe from this cloud. And the view of Hashem, the vision of Kvod Hashem, looked like a fire eating at the top of the mountain to the eyes of B'nai Israel. So here we have their other point of view. Okay, we have two different points of view from which Hashem is being viewed, one from the bottom of the mountain, one from the middle of the mountain, and two different descriptions accordingly. The second description, what the entire nation is seeing, is this fire. God appears in fire. And Moshe went into the cloud and he went up to the mountain. And he was in the mountain, he was at the top of the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. This is where the parak ends, and this is where Hashem begins to command Moshe all of those additional commandments now, beyond that first stage, that initial stage of Aseret HaDibrot and of Parshat Mishpatim. This is where Hashem continues to command him the rest of the Torah, which he's going to bring down. Yes. Perceive. Well, what is a sefer? There's no paper, right? And we see clearly from other places in the. So the sefer, okay, so you're touching on a question I don't want to go into, but I'll mention. No, for future reference, this perek is. I didn't want to go into this because I wanted to focus on something else, but. This perek is one of the big debatable issues in the concept of Enuk Dam Mukhar Batorah. In other words, there's a big machloket between Rashi and Ramban, especially Rashi and Ramban, but other parshanim as well, where to position this perek. Did this happen before Parshat Mishpatim, after Parshat? Did this happen before the giving of the Mishkan or after the giving of the Mishkan? An additional possibly related debate is whether the Mishkan, the
the mitzvah to build a mishkan was given before or after Chet HaEgel, and these are the two really famous places where there's a big debate about Ein Mukdam U'Me'uchar B'Torah. Is the Torah going chronologically, in a chronological order, or is it trying to convey some other message by the order that it gives over? And the issue you're raising is one of the problems, one of the problems that comes up exactly in that sense. You would be much more comfortable with this being at the beginning of the parsha rather than the end, which is understandable. I don't want to go into this, but it is an interesting machloket and definitely something to look into. What I do want to go into is two things. First idea, which starts at the beginning, but I think is more focused on at the end of the parshiyah that we just read. The first pasuk says, "Ve'el Moshe Amar, Ale el Hashem, Ata ve'Aaron, Nadav ve'Avihu, v'shivim mizikne Yisrael, v'ishtachavitem merachok." Hashem commands Moshe and all of these other people, his entourage, to come to the mountain, to start coming up the mountain, but not to actually go all the way up to the mountain, and to bow down from far away. This merachok, this mountain that's merachok, sort of, I think already at this point, throws us contextually to some other place, to some other story. Does anyone else have it besides me? Maybe it's just me. Okay, Avraham, Vayaret HaMakom Merachok, when we look back at Akedat Yitzchak, that Merachok there is so significant at the start of the story of Akedat Yitzchak. He sees it from afar and he knows that he's embarking on a journey that's going to take him far, far in his relationship with God and far in his relationship with his son and all of the historic things that are happening as far as Avraham is concerned in Akedat Yitzchak, in Bereshit Perak Kafbet, begin with that Vayaret HaMakom Merachok. He finally singled out, he spotted where Hashem actually wanted him to go. But this is not the only allusion to the story of Akedat Yitzchak. We have a few more allusions that come up once again at the end of the Parshia. One of them is when Moshe says to the Zkenim, Shvulanu Bazeh, Ad asher nashuv alechem. You sit here, you stay here until we return. And Avraham, of course, says the same words when he goes, they get to a certain place, and they have this entourage of other people along with them. And Avraham says in Perakaf Bet Pasukei, ויאמר אברהם אל נעריו, שבו לכם פה עם החמור, ואני והנער נלך עד כה, ונשתחווה ונשובה עליכם. In similar phrasing and similar words, Avraham says it's debatable who these ne'arim are, just like the ne'arim in our perek, it's unclear exactly who they are. So Chazal say it's Ishmael, Chazal say it's someone else, it's the Mishartim, whoever it is, they're called ne'arim, just like the ne'arim in our perek are called ne'arim, and the exact identity is vague. In any case, Avraham says to them, you stay here until we return. This is something that we have to do alone. Moshe says to the Zkenim and to Aaron, this is something I have to go and do alone. You wait here until I return. And finally, we have a very unusual combination of words that comes up in Akedat Yitzchak that doesn't come up again, ever again in the Torah. And that is in Perek and Bereshit Perek Kafbet, Pasuk Yud, Vaishlach Avraham et Yado, Vaikach et Hama'achelet Lishchot et Bino. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong Pasuk, of course. I'm looking in Pasuk Vav. Vaikach Avraham et Atzei Ha'ola, Vayasem Al Yitzchak Bino, Vaikach Beyado et Ha'esh Ve'et Hama'achelet, Vayelchu Shnehem Yachdav. And Avraham took the Atzei Ola, we know that we have an Ola here also, an Ola sacrifice. And he put them on Yitzchak, on his son. And in his hands, he took the Esh, the fire, and the Ma'achelet. Now, what is a Ma'achelet? It seems clear by the context that a Ma'achelet here is a knife, although this word, other than within the context of this parasha, once again comes up another time in Pasuk Yud, it doesn't come up again throughout the Torah. And this unusual combination of the Esh and Ma'achelet, it's difficult in light of the other similarities to ignore the similarity in sound to that very momentous pasuk Yud Zayin in Perek Kaf Dalet, Umar'e Kvod Hashem Ke'esh Ochelet Berosh Ahar Le'enei B'nei Yisrael. Vaykach et ha'esh, in Perek Kaf Daled, Pasuk Yud Zayin, we have the description of what Hashem looks like. Umar'e Kvod Hashem ke'esh ochelet berosh ha'har le'enei b'nei Yisrael. And here we have Avraham and Yitzchak, his son, on that mountain that Hashem had sent them to, and he takes the esh, and he takes the ma'achelet, in an unusual combination of words, and indeed we don't have the exact same words here, but it rings so similar, and in light of those other similarities, it's difficult to ignore that similar ring. When we look at the parshiya right before if we look at the larger context of this parshiya, the parshiya of the signing of the brit, B'nai Israel are about to seal the deal, and what comes immediately after? What immediately follows is the parshiyot of the Mishkan. Now, the world of the Mishkan is an unusual and unique world, and this is something that I look forward to discussing with you over the next few weeks when we look at the parshiyot of the Mishkan themselves. But one has to actually work to get into the mode of what the Mishkan, what the relationship with God means through the Mishkan. And one of the more significant things that goes on in the Mishkan is this idea of korbanot. And I think that here, I think it's very appropriate to allude on some level back to this relationship between Hashem and Avraham, and the fact that Avraham is willing to sacrifice his son. We see throughout the parak there, his son is willing to be sacrificed, and there, that is where Hashem gives over the very clear message that within this relationship, within the family of Avraham, within what Avraham symbolizes, and within the Jewish people, which is what follows, there is no room for human sacrifice. There's no such thing as human sacrifice. And this is exactly where the story of Yitzchak distinguishes the Torah from all other writings of the time, from the Moloch, which was prevalent of the time, from other nations in which human sacrifice was prevalent. Here Hashem is giving over a clear message that this is not the way to go and this is not what's expected. The reason the story is powerful nonetheless is the human willingness, nonetheless, to sacrifice in those instances. And this is something, this is a point that the Ramban raises specifically in the context of korbanot, and the way he describes the world of korbanot is that really one should be willing to sacrifice themselves to their God, but this is something which is not expected of us. In fact, it's something which is frowned upon, which is considered to be a negative act rather than a positive one. But the act that we are doing, the action that we are taking by bringing a sacrifice to God, is supposed to express this same idea. And the Ramban says, I bring an animal and sacrifice it as though I would be willing to sacrifice myself, but this is not the way we relate to God, and so I'm relating to God on this other level. And here the idea of my willingness to sacrifice of my own or my willingness to sacrifice myself, I think is essential right before we begin with these parshiyot of the Mishkan to get us into the mode of what korbanot mean. But I think that there's another idea here. This is the idea really that I want to focus on. There's another idea in this parak that also gets us into the mode of what it means to have a relationship with God through the Mishkan. And this is going to be, this is the day of Mamad Har Sinai. This is the day of Matan Torah, when the Torah is being given over. All of these events take place on a very historic occasion, very momentous occasion. And it's significant that those ideas that are going to have to be followed up through the Avodah and the Mishkan, through the relationship we have with God through the Mishkan, that those ideas are presented already now. And this is, there's one pasuk in the parak that's a source of, that poses a big problem for some of the ideas that are presented throughout the Mamad, of Mamad Har Sinai and throughout the relationship that's described here with God. And that is, and that's the description in pasuk Yud Aleph, in parak Kaf Dalet, pasuk Yud Aleph. If you go back to this pasuk, Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael. We just had these atzilei b'nei Yisrael. We just had these kenim and Adav Aviv. We just had them seeing Hashem. We had this long description of what Hashem actually looks like. But we said the focus of the pasuk is ve'yiru et Elokei Yisrael. They were able to see God with their own eyes. And then the following pasuk states, Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado, ve'yichezu et ha'elokim ve'yochlu ve'yishtu. Pasuk's a little bit... Okay, so what were they doing eating and drinking is one question in the pasuk. Who are atzilei b'nei? We have a question about almost every word here. Who are Atzilei B'nai Yisrael is another question in the Pasuk. It seems obvious that since we were talking about this entourage over and over again, perhaps it relates to them. Perhaps it relates to Nadav v'Avihu. These are Atzilei B'nai Yisrael. An Atzil is a nobleman. So it's possible, again, that it relates to the Zkenim. But we also had the Ne'arim mentioned in the context of this Parshia. Maybe it relates to them. Maybe it relates to the rest of the nation who's absent from this specific Parshia, but we go back to very quickly soon. So who exactly is this? Who are we talking about here, A? B, lo shalach yado. The expression lo shalach yado. What exactly does this expression mean? He did not send out his hand. Shlichat yad, I looked this up on the dictionary. I wanted to bring a few examples. I brought one example. But I ran into so many because this expression comes up so many times in so many different contexts. I think there were like something like 900 mentions throughout the Torah. I couldn't bring all of the examples. It was hard to even pick one or two. But lo shalach yado comes up in different contexts. There are different interpretations, obvious interpretations, according to context, as we will see in a moment. What does it mean in this context exactly? We have, in fact, there's one lo shalach yado in this same parasha, in Parashat Mishpatim. If you look back at Perek Kafbet, in our very parasha, we have that same exact impression. In Perek Kafbet, Pasuk Vav, Ki ten ish el re'eu kesef o kelim lishmor vegunav mi bet ha'ish, im imatzeh ganav yeshalem shnaim. If a person gives to his friend money or vessels to save for him, and they are stolen from the man's house, if the thief is found, he has to pay double what he stole. ואם לא ימצא הגנה ונקרב בעל הבית אל האלוהים, אם לא שלח ידו במלאכת רעהו. If the thief is not found, so the owner of the stolen goods has to come to the judges and swear that he did not sabotage his neighbor's belongings. I'm sorry, the person who was watching the neighbor's belongings has to swear that he didn't sabotage or steal his neighbor's belongings. It's obvious here that the shalach yado here means stealing or sabotage. I think it's also obvious that in Perek Kaf Daled, the Atzilei B'nai Yisrael lo shalach yado doesn't mean that Hashem didn't rob them or sabotage what they were doing in some sort of way, because that just would be nonsensical. And so what does lo shalach yado actually mean? Vayechizu et ha'elokim. Okay, so they saw Hashem. We heard this before. Why is it repeated here? What's the function of reiterating this idea of them viewing God? Not only that, but there was such a beautiful climax in the previous pasuk of viewing God. You know, they saw Hashem, and Hashem looked like this, and he looked like that, and there's a big description here of Hashem. And here, vayechazu et ha'elokim. So, all right, so they saw God. You told me already that they saw God. I'm not sure why this has to come up again. And then the vayochlu vayishtu, why are they eating and drinking? So I think we have our work cut out for us with this pasuk. And this, of course, is a pasuk that comes right in the middle of this very elaborate and festive and exciting parshia of Hashem being revealed, Hashem revealing himself to Am Yisrael and Am Yisrael viewing him. And so this strange pasuk might be a key to what we're trying to say in this parak, though it's very vague. And the vagueness is exactly what we want to resolve now. It's always great to start with Chazal. So what is Chazal's view on this pasuk? In Shmot Rabbah, Parasha Gimel, this is a midrash that we've read before in the context of this class. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe, Ani bati la'arot lecha, v'istarta panecha. Achshav atni omer lecha, ki lo irani adam v'chai. Kshebikashti lo bikashta. Do you remember? Way back, we spoke about the fact that Moshe, Hashem appears to Moshe, and Moshe covered his face. And here the midrash says, Hashem said to Moshe, I came to show you my face, and you covered your face. And now I'm saying, Ki lo irani adam v'chai, man cannot see me and continue to live. When I wanted to show you, you didn't want to see. But there's another opinion brought in the Midrash. In other words, this opinion really criticizes Moshe, and we discussed that there, lekanu lekhani, we really could see in the pasuk, it's unclear whether he's commended or criticized for the fact that he covered his face. We spoke about this in the context of Yarem Habit El Elokim, of the Yirat Elokim, if you remember. But there is another opinion that Moshe did the right thing, and that's Rabbi Hoshaya's opinion. V'Rabbi Hoshaya Rabba Amar, Yafe Asa Shehistir Panav, Amar Lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ani Bati Le'araot Lecha Panim, V'Chalakta Li Kavod, V'Histarta Panecha, חייך שאתה עתיד להיות אצלי בהר 40 יום ו-40 לילה, לא לאכול ולא לשתות, ואתה עתיד להנות מזיו השכינה. Rabbi Hoshaya goes so far as to say, it was a wonderful thing that Moshe did by covering his face, the exact opposite opinion. Hashem said to him, I wanted to come and show you my face, but you respected me. You did me the honor of covering your face. So I swear that you are going to be in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. You're not going to have to eat and you're not going to have to drink like an angel. And you are going to enjoy all of the glory of the Shekhinah. Then you'll be able to really view God and enjoy the presence of God. Aval Nadav ve'Avihu par'u rashehen ve'zanu einehen miziv ha'Shekhinah. שנאמר ואל הצילי בני ישראל לא שלח ידו והם לא קיבלו על מה שעשו. But Nadav and Avihu, they acted disrespectfully and they feasted their eyes on the sight of the Shekhinah. As it says, ואל הצילי בני ישראל לא שלח ידו, he did not send out his hand to the noblemen of Bnei Israel, והם לא קיבלו על מה שעשו. They did not get punished despite the fact that they deserved to be punished. The Midrash compares between Moshe's hiding his face and the fact that Nadav ve'Avihu, here the Midrash claims that Atzilei Bnei Yisrael are Nadav ve'Avihu and the 70 Zkenim, it would have been appropriate for them as well to hide their face when Hashem appeared, but they didn't. And therefore they deserved to be punished. And they read this expression, lo shalach yado, he did not send out his hand, how? He didn't kill them. He didn't punish them. This is a usage, this is a common usage throughout the Torah of lo shalach yado, as the one example that I did bring you in Esther Perek Chet, ויאמר המלך אחשוורוש לאסתר המלכה ולמרדכי היהודי, הנה בית המן נתתי לאסתר ואותו תלו על העץ, אשר שלח ידו ביהודים. The house of Haman was given to Mordechai and Esther because Haman was hung on a tree because he had sent out his hand to the Jews. It's obvious here that he had sent out his hand means he had gone after the Jews, he wanted to kill the Jews. And here the Midrash uses the Shlichat Yad in a similar vein. In other words, it says, really they deserved to die. Why exactly is still unclear. Really they deserved to die because they saw Hashem. But Hashem didn't kill them. But they didn't get what they deserved. Of course, this poses a few additional questions. In other words, why did they deserve to die? If Hashem showed himself, was it not appropriate for them to see what he was showing them? Should they really have covered their face? We already said that in this Midrash there are two sides as far as the view of what Moshe should have done. In other words, is Moshe really commended or not about this act is still unclear. And so that already poses a question about the comparison. And if they didn't die, if they deserve to die, why don't they die? Why are they not killed then on the spot? Yes.
I was going to say, maybe it's an intention. Moshe didn't look because he was humble, whereas they were very arrogant.
What was the reason that they didn't look is another question. That's nachon. In other words,
they looked and they're eating and drinking, which is very, very arrogant.
Okay. Okay, so what you're saying, or some of what you're saying, is exactly what the next Midrash that I brought states in Bamidbar Rabba. Vayechezu et ha'elokim vayochlu vayishtu, and they saw God and they ate and they drank. V'chi achila v'shtia hayta sham. There was eating and drinking there. Lema davar dumeh? Le'eved sh'haya meshamesh et rabo parnasato biyado, v'haya noshech mimena. This is similar to a servant who is attending to his master's need, and his master pays him nice wages, but he continues to steal from him nonetheless. This is, I believe, the expression is, you give them bite the hands that feeds you, right? Kach hekelu roshan keochlin veshotin. This is the way they showed disrespect, and here it's the wording of the Midrash is very interesting. Keochlin veshotin, as though they were eating and drinking. In other words, the Midrash actually goes against the Pasuk and says they weren't actually eating and drinking. But the eating and drinking here described their attitude. Their attitude was disrespectful, as if they were sitting there watching, looking at God, and at the same time eating and drinking. What a chutzpah. They should have been burnt. They should have been killed on the spot. So why were they not? ומפני שהיה יום מתן תורה חביב לפני הקדוש ברוך הוא, לפיכך לא רצה לפגוע בהן בו ביום. לעשות פרצה בהן. Because the day of the giving of the Torah was so important to God, because God loves the day of Matan Torah, he decided that he doesn't want to harm them on that day. הדא הוא דכתיב, לצילי בני ישראל לא שלח ידו, and this is why it says, to the noblemen of Bnei Israel, he did not send out his hand, he did not kill them, מכלל שהיו ראויים להשתלח יד, because they should have been killed. In other words, the pasuk is alluding to the fact that they should have been killed, but God refrained from killing them. אבל לאחר זמן גבה מהן, but after a while, he took back his debt. When is the Midrash alluding to? The Midrash actually is not alluding. It continues and says this later on. Nadav v'Avihu, when are Nadav v'Avihu in fact killed? On the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, when they come and they bring the Esh Zara, we'll get to that parshia, what does that mean? In any case, according to the Midrash, they did nothing wrong there. God was settling a debt that he had with them from earlier on. By the way, there's the Shivim, the Midrash continues about not only about Nadav v'Avihu, but about Shivim Zikne Israel as well, and says those were the Mitonanim, they were punished in another place as well. But Nadav v'Avihu, because Nadav v'Avihu, the death of Nadav v'Avihu happens at such a significant moment, we remember them, and the Midrash says, so Nadav v'Avihu are not killed here, but they're killed in another place for what they did here. So the Midrash senses a vulgarity, something inappropriate going on in this sitting and eating and drinking, in this description of the eating and drinking while they view God. Here, Rashi brings this all together, brings all of these ideas and the different Midrashim together, and his perush is as follows. He goes, you know, word by word. Rashi in Shmot Perek Kaftalet, Pasuk Yudalef says, ולצילי הם נדב ואביהו והזקנים. Who are these הצילי בני ישראל? נדב, אביהו, and the זקנים. לא שלח ידו מכלל שהיו ראויים להשתלח בהם יד. Why does it say God did not send out his hand? In other words, according to Rashi's interpretation here, why did God not kill them? Because they should have been killed. ויחזו את האלוקים היו מסתכלים בו בלב גס מתוך אכילה ושתייה. They watched God, they were looking at him with a rough heart, with a vulgarity, while sitting and eating and drinking, and this was their sin. And this was the reason that they deserved to die. They didn't die on this day, they died on a different day. The first rule of interpretation is always to look at the context of a pasuk. And the context of the pasuk poses the very first of a number of problems that of contextual problems, as well as textual problems, that we have with Rashi and the Midrash. But first and foremost, if we look at the context of the Perek, there's no sense, not before this and not after, that anything is happening here that's not exactly the way that it should be. Everything in the Perek is very festive, is very exciting. We're drawn into this idea of the ability to see God, of the ability of God appearing before Bnei Israel. And it's really a very exciting perek. And even at this point, and this is a parshiyas gura, it ends here, the Tanakh goes, the Chumash goes right back to what's happening on the mountain, what's happening at the bottom of the mountain, and continues to describe that God appeared not only to the people who were on the mountain, but also to the people who were l'margelot tahar, to all of Bnei Israel, and they too were able to see God. It's the my first difficulty really with Rashi is that in the context of the Perek, it's very difficult to detect that something wrong happened here. And I say this specifically because the context of the Perek is one which is leading up to a very physical event. The physical event being able to use one of your senses, your eyesight. The people were able to see God. But this is not the first sensual, the first physical thing that happens in the Perek. The whole Perek, in fact, is very full of physical activity. It's literally full of blood. First, Hashem says to them, approach the mountain in Pasuk Aleph. In Pasuk Gimel, Moshe delivers the Torah. Then in Pasuk Dalet, Moshe has to write down the words of God. He has to write. He has to build a Mizbeach under the mountain. He has to lift 12 heavy stones, rocks, and put them one on top of another, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. He has to send these Na'arei B'nai Israel, who are told to offer two sacrifices. Let's stop at the two sacrifices. One of the two sacrifices we mentioned right at the beginning was a shlamim. Now, the minute Hashem says you have to bring a shlamim, that means there's going to be some eating involved. So eating is going to come up. In other words, when we hear that something is eaten, we're not surprised. In fact, we already know what they're eating. What are they eating? They're eating the shlamim. This is something that we're expecting, and when we hear about it, we know exactly what the Torah is referring to, because this was a tzivui mefarash. They were commanded to bring a shlamim. But after this, there's the blood work, and Moshe takes the blood, and half of the blood he throws on the mizbech, the other half he saves in these aganot, which are special vessels that don't have a bottom, so that they could continue to be held and stirred around all of the time, so that the blood never dries. And then he takes the rest of the blood, and then he reads out the words of the Torah that he had written. The nation says, Na'aseh v'nishma. He throws the rest of the blood on the nation, and then they go up, and then they see God. There's an enormous amount of preparation toward this climax of seeing God. And the preparation appropriate to a relationship with God that's going to be very physical all of a sudden, something we're not used to. The fact that they're going to be able to use their eyes and actually see God is all very physical. It's bloody. It's the way we expect a physical relationship to be inaugurated. The korbanot and the blood and the mizbechot and the physical activity. And then the climax is that they see God. Once we've looked at this context and we've seen that we're expecting something very physical to happen here, we could go on to the other problems. Okay, so the one problem we mentioned is the shlamim. What's going to happen with the shlamim? Rashi's so upset that they eat. The Midrash is so upset that they eat and they drink. What was supposed to happen to those shlamim? The shlamim have to be eaten. Another problem, specifically in the pasuk, and here we don't have to go to the larger context to have a problem with the way Rashi interprets this pasuk, is just looking at the pasuk itself. The order of the pasuk is like this: Vayiru et Elokei Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. I'm sorry, ve'latzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado, and to the noblemen of Israel, he did not send out his hand. Okay, according to Rashi, he didn't kill them, right? Ve'yechezu et ha'elokim ve'yechlu ve'yishtu, and they saw God and they ate and they drank. This is the way Rashi reads the pasuk. God did not kill atzilei b'nei Yisrael, and they saw God and they ate and they drank, which is the reason that God did not kill them. Now, if this is really what the pasuk was expressing, wouldn't the order have to be reversed? What is their, Atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado, we're all scratching our heads. What does this mean? Only afterwards the pasuk comes and tells us what their sin was. Does it not make more sense to say, Ve'yechezu et ha'elokim ve'yochlu ve'yishtu, ve'latzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado. They ate and they drank. They viewed God while eating and drinking. They were vulgar. They were disgusting. They did something horrible. And nonetheless, they were not killed. Why were they not killed? Because of the holiness of the day of Matan Torah. If that's what the pasuk said, I think that Rashi, it would be a lot clearer to us why Rashi interpreted in this way. Lastly, if we look at the Midrash and we say there's a reason that Atzilei B'nei Yisrael were not killed on this day, and the reason is the holiness of the day. Hashem loves the day of Matan Torah. It's so exciting. It's so wonderful. God doesn't want the nation to remember that people died, and so he doesn't kill them. Now, if Nadav Avihu were then described as being killed the following Tuesday, this wouldn't bother me as much as the Midrash connecting their sin to the fact that Nadav Avihu were killed on the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan. The day of the inauguration of the Mishkan is equally, if not more, important than the day of Matan Torah, because the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan is the day that Hashem comes and settles inside of Bnei Israel, so that he could be with us, v'shachanti betocham, I'm going to be among you. And that's the day that we choose to kill Nadav Avihu? I think that saying that they're not punished here, bringing the reason they're not punished here, is only taking into account that we're reading this perek, and that we're reading this perek in a vacuum. But the minute we go to the place that Nadav Avihu, so to speak, are punished for the sin that they committed here, we have to scratch our heads and say, so that was better. Why was that any better? The problems with the Midrash and with Rashi's interpretation, which follows the Midrash, leads to additional interpretations of this pasuk and what's going on in the pasuk. And if we look at the Baalei HaPshat, the Rashbam and the Ramban and the Ibn Ezra, who tend to be more textual, more connected to the text, and here I'm talking about text within the context of context and within the larger context of Torah altogether, the Rashbam then states, Ve'latzilei ben ziknei Yisrael lo shalach hakadosh yado. And God did not kill these noblemen of Bnei Israel. Afal pi shira'u et Elohei Yisrael. Despite the fact that they saw the God of Israel. Kemo shekatuv kebala et hakodesh vametu. As it says, someone who enters Kodesh, someone who goes and enters a realm of Kedusha, will die. Uv Moshe matzinu ki yere mehabit. And we see that Moshe knew this because Moshe was afraid to look at God. God showed himself and Moshe was afraid to look. Vekan chalak lahem hakadosh kavod, but here, a special honor was awarded to on this day, and Hashem allowed himself to be seen, and despite the fact that he was seen, he did not kill them. And they ate and they drank. Here the Rashbam has a very technical explanation, which we said earlier, there was a shlamim here, they sacrificed the burnt offerings, and here we have shlamim, they have to be eaten. So they have to be eaten. So they ate. In other words, he doesn't give any special significance to the idea of eating and drinking, but he does still interpret. But he doesn't interpret them negatively, first of all, like the Midrash does, but not positively either. It's a parv interpretation. So they ate a fleshik meal, but it's a parv interpretation. And he says they had shlamim. The shlamim had to be eaten, and so they ate. Okay. And as far as the lo shalach yado, really his interpretation is identical to Rashi's. In other words, he explains that shalach yado means killing. Therefore, Hashem did not kill them. Why did they deserve to die? They didn't do something personally that made them deserve to die. It's that ki lo yirani avdam b'chai. We have this concept that people can't view God. People can't see Hashem. This is the reason that Moshe covered his face. Here, they don't cover their face. But Hashem gave them like a special honor on this day, and they were able to see him and not die. There's no, the difference between Rashi and Rashbam really is only that there was no specific sin. But the outcome is the same. In other words, the outcome is that as far as the bigger picture is concerned, really they deserve to die. And here on this special day, Hashem made sure that they didn't die. He also doesn't relate, of course, because there's no sin here according to the Rashbam. He doesn't relate the death of Nadav Avihu back here, which answers one of the questions that we posed. But as far as the actual interpretive tools here, the Rashbam is very similar to Rashi. The Ramban takes this to in a similar vein, I should say. The Ramban interprets v'tam lo shalach yado ba'avur she'amar ve'akohanim ve'am al yersu la'alot el Hashem pen yifrotz bam hodia bekan she'nizharu bekach ve'lo paratz bahem peret. The reason that it says Hashem did not kill them, and again the Ramban is interpreting that lo shalach yado means killing. The reason that the pasuk says Hashem didn't kill them is because he said the kohanim and the nation and the priests should not go up to the mountain. They should not go up to Hashem, lest they be killed. Okay, this is at the beginning of in last week's parasha, the parasha we read yesterday. We saw that they're not allowed to come close to the mountain, they're not allowed to touch the mountain, they have to be careful, otherwise they might see something they're not supposed to see, and they might die. And here says the Ramban, Hodia bekach shinizaru bekach velo parat bahem peretz. What is the pasuk coming to say? They really were very careful, and therefore Hashem didn't kill them. The problem with the Ramban's interpretation, of course, the Ramban is more similar to the Rashbam than to Rashi once again, because he doesn't think that there was any sin involved. But the way that the Torah expresses the fact that there was no sin, according to the Ramban, is that the Torah states that Hashem did not kill them. Now, every other pasuk could say in the Torah that Hashem did not kill someone, making us assume that he didn't sin. The fact that the Torah actually mentions, the difficulty with the Ramban is that the fact that the Torah actually mentions that they're not killed, it's difficult to read into that the Torah says, well, they did everything okay, and so they weren't killed. So why does the Pasuk not say that about a lot of other instances as well, where everyone did everything properly, and so they were not killed? Why here specifically? Why is there not a similar pasuk, in fact, about the nation, the rest of the nation? They were also all not killed, because they also didn't come up to the mountain, just like Hashem told them not to come up to the mountain. The Ramban here poses another difficulty. The Ramban goes on in a similar vein to the Rashbam as well, as far as the Shlamim, and says, V'tam v'yochlu v'yishtu, she'achlu sham ha-shlamim b'tachtit ha-har lifnei ha-elokim, terem she'yashuvu elu ha-ohalehim, ki ha-shlamim t'unin mechitza. He goes on to explain that there's a halachic reason that the Shlamim had to be eaten specifically at the bottom of the mountain. Normally, Shlamim are eaten in Yerushalayim, inside Yerushalayim. In Shiloh, when the Mishkan was in Shiloh, it was eaten anywhere from which Shiloh could be seen. And here, since we don't yet have a Mishkan, we don't yet have Yerushalayim or Shiloh, the korbanot had to, the sacrifices had to be eaten at the bottom of the mountain. And this is what the pasuk is coming to describe when it describes the eating and the drinking. The Vayechazut Elokim Vayechlu Vayishtu describes them eating and drinking in the correct place. And here, once again, similar to the Rashbam, except that the Ramban is a little bit more halachic in his description, similar to the Rashbam, he says they did what they had to do. They were supposed to eat the shlamim, and so they ate the shlamim. A different interpretation is offered, well, not a different interpretation, I'm sorry, a similar interpretation is offered by the Ibn Ezra, but the Ibn Ezra quotes Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. And Rabbi Yehuda Halevi begins to go in a little bit of a different direction, where we're very, very focused on this, why were they not killed, or when were they eventually killed, what did they do wrong, and what did they do right. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi decides to focus on a little bit of a different aspect here. So first we have the Ibn Ezra saying, V'tam lo shalach yado, ki ra'u Hashem hanichbad ve'lo metu, kasher afaresh b'pasuk ki lo irani ha'adam v'chai. So the Ibn Ezra, similar to the Ramban, not very different from the Ramban, says they were not killed. The reason Hashem did not kill them, because they saw Hashem, and they didn't die despite the fact that they should have died, because we see later on, ki lo irani ha'adam v'chai. By the way, you should take notice also, again, we mentioned earlier, the Ein Mukdam Mu'achar b'Torah, but it's important to mention that this ki lo irani ha'adam v'chai, that the Midrash keeps pointing to when it talks about Moshe hiding his face and when it talks about the context here of seeing God comes much later on. In other words, it's not like Hashem told Avraham, ki lo irani Adam v'chai, and then Moshe knew this concept and Bnei Israel knew this concept, and therefore this is a concept that, as far as we are concerned as Tanakh readers who read in order and we're trying to read the Parshia and understand it in the vacuum of what it's saying and not only in the context of other parshiot as well, we're not familiar yet with this ki lo irani Adam v'chai. So it's interesting that it comes up in these contexts. In any case, the Ibn Ezra points to that pasuk and says, people can't see God and live and survive, and yet here they were not killed, and this is the function of ve'latzile b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yadu. He did not kill them. V'tam v'yuchlu v'yishtu, she'yardu smechim me'ahar. They ate and they drank because they came down from the mountain happy. They were happy. And so they ate the shlamim that the children, the lads, the ne'arim had sacrificed. Vayishtu besimcha. In other words, this is a festive meal. They were excited, and so they ate. It wasn't. He makes it sound like it wasn't a lechatchila thing. It wasn't a planned event. This eating, rather, they came down and they were so happy that they decided they're going to have a big feast. And vayishtu besimcha. They drank because they, you know, en simcha. You can't really have happiness without meat and wine. And so they ate and they drank. But then he quotes Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, who goes in a little bit of a different direction. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi amar, kitam vayochlu, ki hutzrechu sheyochlu. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi says, the reason they ate, or the reason the pasuk stresses that they ate, is that they had to eat. Despite the fact that they saw God. Why is this mentioned? This is mentioned ba'avur Moshe, shechaya 40 yom ve'arba'im laila belo achila, ka'katuv b'parasha acharei zot. He mentions this because of Moshe, the Torah mentions this because of Moshe, who lived for 40 days and 40 nights without eating and drinking, as we read immediately after this. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, interestingly, also compares Moshe to these Atzilei Bnei Israel, just like the Midrash did, but in a different sense. He focuses less on whether they were killed or not and why they were not killed, and more on the eating and drinking. And he says, why is it important to the Torah to mention this eating and drinking, that they had to eat and drink, to distinguish between Moshe and what he's able to do, what he's able to achieve in prophecy, and between Atzilei B'nai Israel and what they're able to achieve in prophecy? Because Moshe, when he is enjoying the glory of God, he need not eat or drink or sleep. He could go 40 days and 40 nights only enjoying the presence of God. Whereas Atzilei B'nai Israel, they're human. And like human beings, they're weak. And so even though they were able to merit this very high level, this very high degree of revelation, as did the rest of B'nai Israel in Ma'amad Har Sinai, and this was a special event, a unique event, on this day they were able to see God in a way that we have not been able to see since. Despite this level that they were on, they were still human. And they still had to eat and drink. And that's why it says that they ate and drank. We could still say that what they ate was the shlamim. In other words, this doesn't contradict the technical idea of them eating the shlamim. But he points to another element here, which is their humanity or their weakness connecting with the fact that despite the fact that they are able to see the revelation, they're able to see the Shekhinah, they're weakened by it, and they have to eat and drink. It's not that they ate and drank, as the Ibn Ezra says, out of joy and out of gratitude, out of happiness. They ate and drank because they lost their kochot after that. They needed to eat to revive themselves. The Sforno goes, interestingly, he takes this direction of the Ibn Ezra, of Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, and he focuses, interestingly, on the same point, although he offers the exact opposite interpretation. And the Sforno says like this, Ve'el atzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado, lehotzi'am mechushehem kedei she'inab'u. And he did not send out his hand to the noblemen of B'nei Israel. What does send out his hand mean? He did not send out his hand to remove them from their senses in order that they could achieve nivu'ah, in order that they could achieve prophecy. Ke'inyan b'sh'ar ha'nevi'im b'heyot alehem yad Hashem, ke'amaro b'yichezkel, ki az yevatlu pe'ulot chushehem. We see in the rest of the prophets that when they have yad Hashem upon them, in other words, when they are prophesizing, as this expression is used in Yechezkel, it's used numerous times in Yechezkel, Vatehi ala Yad Hashem. Yad Hashem means, the hand of Hashem was upon me, means I am prophesizing. Because then, when another prophet is prophesizing, they cannot use the rest of their senses. Kemo shekara leShaul behinavo. Just like we see that Shaul walks into a prophecy, and then he falls on the ground the whole day and the whole night, and he's naked, and the description of prophecy when it comes to Shaul is very, very harsh. We have by Yechezkel as well, the description, we have a few prophets who describe the way it feels when you prophesize. And how do you feel when you prophesize? You're completely drained of any type of human physical strength. And so Yechezkel also describes that Hashem comes upon him and he falls down, he can't deal with it, until a hand comes from above, the hand of an angel, and picks him up. He needs assistance in getting up. We see by Shaul as well. We see by other prophets as well. We see even by Avraham, going as far back as Avraham. The chashecha gdola, it's dark, it's frightening. There's something which is, it's difficult to connect the physical and the emotional and spiritual when it comes to prophecy. And most people, even the greatest of prophets, when they prophesize, they fall apart. Physically, they fall apart. And this is the reason prophecy is sometimes also described in a dream. In other words, it's a lower level of prophecy on the one hand. On the other hand, you're not knocking the guy out. He's already knocked out. And here the prophecy is, and this is the reason that that sleeping is more conducive in that sense to prophecy. And so the Sforno says, what does lo shalach yado mean? To prophesize. He brings one, he brings the expression Yad Hashem, which appears again and again in Yechezkel, but we have even the more specific expression of Lo Shalach Yado in the two Pesukim that I brought here. Yechezkel, in the last one we'll do first, Yechezkel Chet Pasuk Gimel, Vayishlach Tavnit Yad. And God sent out a hand, Vayikacheni B'tzitzit Roshi, and he lifted me up by my hair, And a wind then took me between the land and the heavens and brought me to Yerushalayim in my vision. Of course, Yechezkel was not in Eretz Yisrael at the time. He was in Bavel at the time. And so it was the visions that brought him back to Yerushalayim, and he wasn't physically brought there. But the Vayishlach Tavnit Yad, Shalach Yado, Hashem sent out his hand, which only means simply here that Yechezkel was prophesizing. Even more convincingly, because here we have the specific expression, in Yirmiyahu, Vayishlach Hashem et Yado, Vayaga Alpi. And Hashem sent out his hand, Vayishlach Yado, just like by us we have Lo Shalach Yado, and he touched my mouth, and Hashem said to me, here I'm giving my word in your mouth. Now we already saw before, and in our very parsha, in Parshat Mishpatim itself, we have usages of Shlichat Yad, which don't make sense at all within the context of this pasuk. Therefore, certainly this expression lends itself to different interpretations, because God didn't steal from Atzilei ben Israel is certainly not the meaning of the Pasuk. God didn't kill Atzilei ben Israel doesn't necessarily have to be the meaning of the Pasuk either. And here, the Sforno is offering a different interpretation for the Pasuk, meaning simply that the Shlichat Yad here, El Atzilei ben Israel lo shalach yado, no, the other way around. They prophesized without having to go through what normal people go through when they prophesize. And this is how this Sforno explains it. We didn't finish reading this Sforno. He sent them, El Atzilei ben Israel lo shalach yado. He didn't send them prophecy, so to speak. What does this mean? Lehotzi'am mechushehem kedei she'inabu. He didn't have to remove them from their senses in order for them to achieve the level of nevu'ah. כעניין בשאר הנביאים בהיות עליהם יד השם, כאמרו ביחזקאל, כי אז יבטלו פעולות חושיהם. By other prophets we see that Hashem sends a prophecy. In order to give a person a prophecy, he has to remove them from their physical senses. They're not able to be in the physical world and in the spiritual world of prophecy simultaneously. And he brings the example of Shaul, כמו שקרא לשאול בינבאו, כאמרו, ויפשוט גם הוא בגנב ויתנבא גם הוא לפני שמואל, Vaypol erom kol hayom ahu v'kol halayla. When Shaul prophesizes, it says he takes his clothes off and he's prophesizing before Shmuel and he's falling down naked the whole day and the whole night. He has no control. Omnam le'ele ha'atzilim lo shalach yado lehotzi'am mechushehim kedei le'asig ma she'ra'u haz. But these people, on this day, they didn't have to have their senses removed in order to achieve prophecy that they achieved on that day. Vayechezu et ha'elokim b'mar'e nevu'i, and they viewed God in prophecy, so they did receive prophecy, just they didn't have to be removed from their senses in order to receive that prophecy, the way we usually do. Vayochlu vayishtu, asu mishte achareken, they had a big party, they ate and they drank, they lived, they were in the human physical world. Bilti hishtanot b'chushehem, to celebrate the fact that they did not have to be removed from their senses. And they did this because they were so happy for the level of prophecy that they had achieved. The Sforno doesn't think that eating and drinking here was only legitimate or physically necessary. He states that there's an unusual achievement in this prophecy, which is rarely, if at all, found in Tanakh. We mentioned earlier that the expression lo shalach yado could be interpreted in a number of ways, and here he says lo shalach yado is they didn't receive prophecy in the way that we're used to hearing about prophecy being received, meaning a disconnection between the physical and the spiritual being of a person while he achieves prophecy. People go into a trance-like state, they fall asleep, they're out of it. They're out of it. They don't live in the world of prophecy, in the world of relating to God, and in this world, in the physical world, simultaneously. And these people on this day, yes, it was a special day. He agrees with everyone who came before him, with all the other parshanim, that something very special took place on this day. And that special thing is, Ve'elatzilei b'nei Yisrael lo shalach yado, they remained in control of their physical senses. God didn't send out his hand to remove his senses. Why? Because he wanted full awareness, physical and mental, on this day, and he wanted them to be He wanted them to be able to eat and to drink and to celebrate the event of Hashem appearing before them, to be able to celebrate the prophecy on this special day. I think that we might even be able to take the Sforno one step further, because the Sforno says, look, they achieved this wonderful prophecy, and so they ate and they drank. And I wonder if we might even go one step further and say, no, they ate and they drank and they received prophecy at the same time. Not only were they not removed, were their physical senses not removed from them, but they engaged in something which is physical, the very which encompasses the physicality of Avodat Hashem. What's a more physical Avodat Hashem than eating from the meat of a sacrifice? And at that very moment, at the very same time, they were Vayechezu et ha'elokim. They saw God at that very same moment, throughout the very same time. At a time that other prophets would barely be recovering from the draining effects of the prophecy, they're engaging in a meal while they're prophesizing. Why does this fit in so nicely with our story? First of all, it answers all of our questions. They had to have shlamim. Why specifically did they have to have shlamim? And already when we mentioned the pasuk of the pashlamim, there were a few brows went up here and said, oh, are they going to be eating? Why are they going to be eating? No, the whole point of this day is to create a situation where God reveals himself and people are able to relate to him on a physical plane, on a physical level. The experience is supposed to be a connection with God on human terms, which took the viewers into this vision holy, body and soul. The description also of the preparations leading up being very physical, I think, is very appropriate here. And specifically here, the great achievement of the prophecy then seems to, the location of this pasuk, the position of this pasuk seems to make a lot more sense if we look at it this way, because Vayiru et Elokei Hashamayim, et Elokei Yisrael, v'tachat raglav k'maaseh livnat ha-sapir, seems like such a wonderful climax. Why bring it down then to Vayechezu et ha'elokim vayechlu vayishtu? According to the Sforno's interpretation, this is the climax. The climax is not that they saw God. That's only one level of relating to God on a physical plane. The real climax is that they were able to sit and have a meal together with God. That's what's described here. Vayechlu vayishtu is the actual climax of the perek, because it is the highest degree, the highest level of prophecy that they are able, that anyone is able to achieve. A level of prophecy that takes us into the relationship with God, body and soul, all of us together. But lastly, I think that there's a more fundamental question here of what the message of Ma'amad Har Sinai is going to be. Is this an experience that's meant to stay in the collective memory of Bnei Israel as the Torah given by a God, this God who's out of reach, who we can't really relate to? You know, it was an amazing experience. It was amazing, but I can't live like that, really. Okay? It's amazing to be in a state of prophecy, but it doesn't connect with my real life because it takes me out of my actual physical being. That's how prophecy is usually described. And here, Bnei Israel, Atzilei Bnei Israel, Bnei Israel themselves are able to say it was an amazing event. It was an amazing experience because it was spiritual, but at the same time it was very normal. We were doing things, we were relating to God on a spiritual level, and at the same time doing things that are human and normal and regular. I could do this. I could keep a Torah that relates to my world, that doesn't have to take me outside of my world and throw me into some spiritual domain where I could only stay for so long before I have to go to the bathroom, before I have to eat, before I have to do something which is human. That's not the message of Ma'amad Har Sinai. The message of Ma'amad Har Sinai is that the Torah is livable, is that the relationship with God is part of life. And so Hashem can't give that degree of nevuah every day, because it's important to still have respect for prophecy, to still have respect for the place where God comes in our life. But on the day of Matan Torah, more than any other day, it's important to convey this message that the Torah and the relationship with God is part of our life. It's going to be part of our physical life. And this, of course, is a preface to what we're going to be reading in the next few parshiot about the Mishkan, because that's exactly what the Mishkan is about. The Mishkan is about relating to God on a physical plane. God created us into a physical world. Had he wanted us only to relate to him on a spiritual level, he would not have created us in a physical world where we are able to use all of these physical tools in order to worship him. But that's not what he wanted. He wanted us to be able to relate to each other, to relate to ourselves, to relate to him on a physical plane. And the height of that, of course, is the Mishkan. And so this idea has to come across as a preface to the Mishkan and what the Mishkan is going to be about. This has to come across in Ma'amad Har Sinai. Of course, unfortunately, we live in a world today which is removed from the experience of relating to Hashem on a physical plane, but it sharpens our tefillot. This is what we pray for every day. Thank you. Have a wonderful week.